And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we often say in the church, Christmas is not just a day, it's a season. And so I always feel like in Christmas season, I want to hear Christmas kind of readings. But every third year, in year A, we have that gospel lesson we just had. It's a terrible text. And I mean terrible in the old sense of the word. It's about terrible things. The God the Father sent his Son into this world for our salvation, and an evil, corrupt old man took life. This text about the slaughter of the innocents, it only happens in year A. This is the Matthew year. The other years, they have us read from Luke, and so you get the birth of the Savior followed by more pleasant things, but in Matthew, we have this. I don't know if my sister remembers this. When we were small children, on Christmas morning, before we were allowed to open gifts, my father would read the account of the birth of Jesus. Remember that? I hated that tradition. I want to open the gifts right now. And usually he read from Luke chapter 2, that's the other birth narrative, but sometimes he read from Matthew, and Matthew has a lot of the birth narrative, but my dad would keep reading and he would wind up at that part where Herod orders the slaughter of all those innocent boys, and my mom would say, "Jim, you read too far." And I get what she's saying. It doesn't feel very Christmassy to say that this is what Herod did in response to the birth of the Savior. Now we're going to work our way there, but what I want to do is spend a little time kind of backing up, as we often do. If you have a Bible, open it up to Matthew chapter 1, because I'm going to talk about Matthew 1 and 2. These two chapters are both clearly divisible into two halves, and I want to look at them just briefly. Matthew chapter 1, the first half is the genealogy of Jesus. And let's admit it, most of us skip that. If you have a King James Version, it says, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah. And at first you say, I'm going to be bold and read all the verses, and after you've read the word begat about five times, you say, I think I'll skip a bit. But here's what Matthew's doing. He's listing these sequences of generations about the heritage of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, who's born as a man, right? And in verse 17, he says this, thus there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. You might say, well, what's the point of that? Here's the point. In Hebrew, all the letters, in addition to being used as letters, are also used as numbers, like the Latin alphabet, right? The numbers are letters. So each Hebrew letter has a value, and if you take the name David, the letters of David total up to the number 14. And Matthew lists this genealogy, and he leaves some names out. He skips a couple names so he can say there's 14 here, there's 14, there's 14. What's he saying? He's saying Jesus the Christ is born as your Savior, and he's born in the Davidic line. That's what he's saying. That Jesus is the son of David. That God is going to do something in this one, just this one. That's Matthew 1, 1 to 17. Matthew 1, the second half, is the part where the angel comes to see Joseph. Over in Luke, that's where the angel goes to see Elizabeth, goes to see Mary. Those very familiar passages, that's the Gospel of Luke. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel comes to see Joseph, because Joseph and Mary are betrothed, that's more than engaged, not yet married. And Joseph has heard that his betrothed is expecting, and he knows he's not the father. So Joseph is thinking of divorcing her. And Matthew 1, 18 and following is where the angel comes and says, don't divorce Mary. What's in her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then the angel literally says, this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, Isaiah 7:14, right? And of course, the chapter or that section ends with these wonderful words, Joseph did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. So I want to pause there. I want to notice three major themes of Christmas. When we're in Christmas, you want to get these three big themes. The first one is this, is that God is the one who acts. God does stuff. It's the work of God to save us from our sins, particularly in Jesus Christ. But God is the one who acts into human history. I want to be very clear to say this. God acts in space and time, literally, on our planet at a particular place at a particular time. God is the one who does it. And I love this corollary. It means that he doesn't depend upon our assistance. That's the Christmas theme. Second major theme for Christmas is that all the big picture stuff has been predicted in the Old Testament. Not every single minute of it, but all the big stuff the prophets have been saying over and over again. Just like one of the kids said in the children's message, when I said, what's the Old Testament about? They said that the Savior is coming. That's exactly right. Nailed it. Now, if you were here on Christmas Eve, I mentioned in my sermon, how many times do prophets in the Old Testament say that Jesus is coming? The answer is a lot, right? Exactly. I'm glad you guys remember that. The answer is scholars count them in different ways, right? So hundreds, literally hundreds of times, Old Testament prophets say that Jesus, that the Christ, that Jesus is coming. Now, those big things, God acts, the big picture stuff has been predicted in the Old Testament. This third major theme of Christmas, that for us, we are to trust and obey. I want us to hear both those, right? That we hear the word of God, we believe in it, we're saved by that faith, trusting in the word of God. But in trusting him, then we do what he says, right? That's over and over it said that Joseph saw an angel or saw an angel in a dream, and the next verse will say, and Joseph got up and did what the Lord had commanded him, right? Over and over again. So those are the big themes. So that's Matthew 1. Let's look at Matthew 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, that's the visit of the Magi, the wise men who come from the east, the gifts, you know the passage. I don't want to say a lot about it here, because Matthew 2, 1 to 12 is the gospel reading for next Sunday. So I don't want to take anything away from Pastor Panning's sermon, but just to remind you that Matthew 2, 1 to 12, the wise men see the star, come and worship. Now, those guys' arrival is why we read Matthew 2, 13. The first verse was, when they had gone. Who's gone? The wise men, right? The Magi have gone back home in a different way because God warned them. Now, the rest of the reading is just terrible, as I said. The Lord Jesus Christ was born for our salvation, and Herod, a wicked king, a paranoid old man, is threatened and decides that he's not going to come and worship. He needs to destroy the Messiah. That's in the Bible. And God tells the wise men, don't go back by Herod. And then the text says that once Herod realizes that he's been outwitted, he's so angry, he says, let's kill all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years and younger. That is pure evil. Herod, as a young man, was an energetic, motivated king who built up the city of Jerusalem and did a lot of wonderful things. And in his later years, he became a nutso. He had 10 wives, and all he did was worry about which one of the sons was going to kill him. He ordered the execution of every political enemy, including members of his own family. Herod ordered the death of his favorite wife, and then he mourned for her for 4 months. He's a whack job. People read Matthew 2 and say, did that really happen? And I always want to say, do you know anything about Herod? Now we read this text, it's horrible. It's horrible. You think about the famine. Bethlehem's not a big town, I get it. But every one of those deaths was a terrible tragedy. And our hearts are with the families. We trust that the Lord received those young ones into heaven. We also know that Herod is going to stand before the judgment seat of Almighty God to answer for those things. But whenever you read it, you say, why is that in the Bible? And it's very simple. The answer is what? Because it happened. The Bible does not give us a pair of rose-colored glasses. It just says, here's what took place. It's part of the Christmas narrative, tragically. It causes Jesus and his family to go out on Egypt, to come back. That was a prediction of prophecy, or predicted by prophecy as well. So all of these things are Jesus fulfilling what the Old Testament has said, to say that there is one Christ and this Christ only. But it's such a contrast. This is the question of the text. How will we receive the news that the Savior has come? That's what it's about. No. Not in Matthew, but Luke chapter 2. The shepherds. Think of the shepherds out in the country, tending the sheep, and the angels come and say, unto you is born a Savior. And what do the shepherds say? Well, let's go see this thing that the Lord has told us about. They're not threatened by it, they embrace it. Thanks be to God, God has sent the Savior. Let's go see the Savior. That's what they say. What does Herod do? He hears that the Savior has come, and he thinks, this will jeopardize my position. I have to take care of this. It is bizarre because Jesus is no threat to his throne. Jesus, as an adult man, is standing before Pontius Pilate, and what does he say to him? My kingdom's not of this world. Jesus didn't come to topple governments. He came to change human hearts. Right? Now, it's easy to condemn Herod. Here's a challenge. I read this text, and you always read it thinking, what do I need to pick out of this? This is something I want to notice. Every human heart wants to remain on the throne of its own life. You and I are not the king of the universe. We're not the king of America. We're not the king of South Carolina. We're not the king of anything, but we like to be the king of my own life. And we think, I own myself. I will think what I want to think. I will see things how I want to see them. And I want to sit on the throne. That is a competition with the Savior, because only he is the king. God is saying, I've sent a Savior, hear these words, very important, for you. I sent a Savior for you, and you need to enthrone him in your heart. I kept reading his text, and it kept coming into my head, the phrase, lay down your arms. We so often want to battle God. We want to have control. We want to live our way. And God is saying, set down your arms and just receive. Receive the Savior. It is also noticeable, and so I'll ask, do we notice how foolish it is to resist God? Herod says, I want to kill the Christ child. Does he? No. Well, he says, if I can't do that, I'll kill all the boys in the area. Does that get Jesus? It's so silly to go against the will of God. The will of God is going to be done. God warned the Magi to go home a different way. God warned Joseph to go to Egypt. Even though Herod is the king, he's not the king of the world. He's the king of Israel. So they go to Egypt, and the Christ will be protected, because the plan of God will be done. And so we're to receive that, right? So here's the good examples. The Lord Jesus has come for us, born, but of course, born to grow up, to live, to die, to rise for you. And here's the good examples in Scripture. The wise men followed a star, and the shepherds went to the stable. And Joseph and Mary, they believed and did. That's what we're called to believe and to do. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.